1 is basically a revolution. Yeah. To tear down, uproot, and to build up. And so I really, as I looked at the Word of God and as God has worked in my life and the life of this body, that grace is the most revolutionary thing that could happen to anyone individually. Amen. Because grace gets to the very heart of the matter. It gets right down to the roots. And grace is what changes us. It's not what we do. You know, and I shared that in Ephesians chapter 2. That it works right to the roots of who we are. And it accepts those filthy, ugly, defiled roots of what made us be who we became. And it took them, and by the blood of Jesus, it covered, and it was a payment, a redemption for our heart, our soul, our total being. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. I don't think I would have made it past 20. My brother, he died at 23, took his own life. And I was on that path. But Jeremiah, he was given the calling. His calling was to speak to the nation of Israel. And, you know, he lived in Jerusalem. He was carried off with the others in exile in Babylon. But if you read the book of Lamentations, you come to an understanding that, and let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. This wasn't a part of what I was going to share, but, you know, preacher took up, 15, 20 minutes of my time? I don't know. Thank you, Ernest. Appreciate it. Chapter 3, verse 22. You know, Jeremiah, he was thrown in a pit. And there was water up to his neck. Talk about, you know, playing the blues. That dude knew what it really was. So here in 22, he says this: "The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. And by his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day." Every day, every morning I wake up and I just, thank you, God, I got another day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about that inheritance. I mean, it's beautiful. We're founding him. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee that we will be with him forever. Not only a guarantee that we'll be with him forever, but all that he has planned for us, the inheritance, is that he planned for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for David. Those inheritance, those blessings are ours, and we should grab hold of those. So let me finish here. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him and seek him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for the young to submit to the yoke of his discipling or his discipline. I want to just say this. And it started out there in Jeremiah 1. And he addressed the fact that really God knows all of us. He's woven us. We are made in the womb. And he knows that weaving that he produced in the womb of our mother. And here Jeremiah realized that calling, that God called him, even from that moment in the womb. He's called all of us, everybody in the whole world. But it's a choice that we got to make. It's a choice that we have to recognize that he's done that for us. As Pastor shared about abortion, I was in a conference. It was right here in Ames. And Siever Coop was there. And whatever happened to the human race was what the conference title was. And in that conference, it was a film that they put together, but at the end they had a question and answer time. And so I got up and I said, well, Siever Coop, he was the doctor that operated on me when I first was born. And he became the Surgeon General under Reagan. And so I said to him, I said, you know, doctor, I know you were at the Philadelphia Children's Hospital, and you operated on me back in 1954. And he goes, yeah, that'd be so. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. In today's environment, or in the future environment of our country, do you think that they would abort a child with cleft palate? How he said, no way. That will never happen. Well, let me tell you, you don't even have to have a cleft palate. If you live in New York City, and you were born in New York City today, and that mother did not want you, you could be a perfectly vile, wonderfully creative human being and be aborted after you were born. I don't think they ever saw that really coming to that point, but it's true today. And I'm so grateful that I was born in 1954, you know? Really, praise God. Now, some of you guys will say, well, you're an old goat. Well, I'll admit that. I'm an old goat. I got my little goat right here. You know? That's why I wear it. But I want to say this to you, to those of you who are young. And there's a couple of you, there's several of you out there. I got to take a sip of water. To those of you who are young, believe me, you have a preacher here, Pastor Ernest, who opens up God's word. And I've sat under some pretty wonderful preachers and teachers. And I'm just going to say this. You as a youth, you have a tremendous opportunity to take what you're hearing come from this pulpit. Not from me, but from Pastor Ernest, from God's word. You have the opportunity for God to form you, to mold you, to make you into something really radical. Because I'm telling you, what you're going to face in the days to come, it's going to take radical grace for you to survive. It's going to take you being a man of God that takes this word and upholds it in your heart, in your whole being. Because I don't think, I believe, If our election turns towards Trump, and I don't know if there's any Democrats here, I'm sorry, but there's a hollow shell in the Democratic Party of a man. I don't know if there's a soul there. And it's sad that they're putting that guy up. I would not want to be put up and be used as they're using that man. But I'm just going to say this to you youth. Take this time, take the word, as it said there in Jeremiah. Allow God in your youth to discipline you, to form you, to mold you. Because it's going to take his molding and his forming and his shaping of your heart to face what you're going to face in the coming days. Under Trump, I tell you, if Trump gets elected, I think we have a good hope and we can see some real change. But if that does not happen, it's going to be real bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad for Christians. Let me say that, because we are target number one. That's enough of that. I'm off track here, and it's already almost 11 o'clock. I got about 45 minutes preaching here from the, and I'm going to make it as short as I can. However, I did. Kind of go off track. I'd like to take a moment to pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your grace. I thank you that it entered my heart. Father, the operation that you did in in this heart of mine. I'm so grateful. And yet there has been moments and times when I've walked away from it. But by your grace, you said you never leave us nor forsake us. You said you always be there. You're our strength. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for this body. I pray that your words that are spoken here will encourage and uplift those here, uplift your name. In the name of Christ, I pray in his power. Amen. I want you to go to Acts chapter 5. I wasn't going to go here, but, you know, Pastor Ernest, his preaching the past couple months has really been an encouragement to me. And he shared out of this passage in one of his messages. So I'd like you to go to verse 33. And I'm going to set the context here. So the apostles, they were out preaching, the Pharisees, they were pretty jealous of the fact that these fishermen were getting noticed, and people were starting to follow the ways of Christ. And they didn't like the name of Jesus to be preached. They didn't like these bold apostles to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, because their Messiah was going to be one that was going to set up a kingdom. And so they told them to shut up. And actually, they were going to they were going to kill him. And but they kept on preaching the message of Christ. And they had a council meeting. Let's start with verse 33. And at this time, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the teacher that Paul sat under. Now, Paul's not in the picture at this point in time. And he was an expert on religious law and was very popular with the people. And he stood up and he ordered that the apostles be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he addressed his colleagues as follows. He said, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. And after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. And he got some people to follow him, but he was killed too. And all the followers were scattered. So my advice is this: leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." You know, we got the BLM, the Antifa. We got, in the 60s, I mean, we had the Underground. We had the Weathermen. We had the Black Panthers, and they all, I mean, really. I was looking at going into D.C. with a bunch of my friends. There was a rally there, and I'm glad I didn't go. I was going to go for the drugs because I know there'd be a lot available, and same with my friends. But, yeah, I mean, they were burning buses and all kinds of things during that time. But you know what? They're not around anymore. They're not there. But I will tell you what they did do. You know, they all got overthrown. They want their various ways, but the ways they want, they decided. And I got a book. I can't remember what the title of it is. But this author, he covered what these radicals did back in the 60s after they kind of broke apart. A lot of them were in universities. They became law professors. They became lawyers. They became politicians. And a lot of those ones that were the radicals of the 60s are sitting and making laws today that are really anti-Christian, anti-life, anti-freedom. They infiltrated the universities from about the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, with, you know, lifelong tenures. And what do you think they've been doing for the last 40, 50 years? They've been indoctrinating, as Pastor shared, manipulating the youth, as Pastor shared. They've been holding up Aldous Huxley, Julian Huxley's philosophies on life. All of us here have been influenced by the media. You may deny it, but I guarantee that you have been. They invaded the media. And Pastor was right on. I sat out there and listened to this, you know, to him share these different quotes. And I'm like, wow, you know, this is stuff I read, you know, from The Dust of Death and from Francis Schaeffer's book, you know, How Should We Then Live? And also The Death in the City by Schaeffer, 1984. I'm like, whoa. This, you know, Ernest is right on. Our pastor is right on. And we really needed to hear that. Because, I mean, really, as a church, for 6 weeks, we did not meet here. I mean, we wanted to look and see and hear and understand what was happening. And we came to the conclusion that we were being lied to. That was radicalism that we stood up May 3rd, gathered here. That was radical. That was out of the bounds. It was. I remember us elders sitting in that room back there, and, you know, we were discussing this. I was like, well, should we check temperatures when people come in? Should we require masks? Should we, you know, 6 feet apart? And I was so glad, you know, Pastor Ernest goes, nope, we're not doing any of that. Isn't that right? Woo! Now, that is radical. That is really radical. It makes me want to. That's beautiful. I'm just in my introduction. Oh, man. That's 11:06. Thank you. That's gracious, and I appreciate that. But in the book, I want to just share, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Fury, but it's the commander of a tank brigade. And they stood at the man's cave. We watched that, didn't we, Brett, Terry, Tim? And at the end, and this is where the church is, they were given assignment, and they were the only one left in that tank brigade. One tank. And this is a true story. And they were there, heading towards these crossroads. And that crossroad was the point where the SS troops, the highly trained Nazi troops of the time, I mean, they were the best. They were like our SEALs. And they were heading to those crossroads, and that was the most strategic spot for that tank brigade to be. Well, you know what happened? One tank, and their tracks on one side of the tank broke loose, and they were stuck there. And I don't know, there's four or five guys. And there was a rookie, I can't remember his name, but he was an editor, and he was looked down upon when he came into this tank brigade. And they were just, you know how it is to be the low guy on the totem pole, given all kinds of names and so forth. And well, he kind of started getting accepted by the men in this tank. So there they are, they're broken down at this crossroads. And he was given the assignment to go up north on the road to watch and spot, be a spotter for when they were starting to come. And the others were down below. And before he took off for that spot, the commander said, "I want you all to know, you can go ahead and leave. I'm going to stay here. One man, I'll stay here." And so the other guys that were part of his brigade and they served in Africa, they said, "Well, you know what? Well, we're done. We're going." And that one editor, little weakling, said, "I'm going to stand with you." And he stood. He stood with that, with his commander. And the other three that were there, they're like, "You think we're going to be showed up by this dude? No way." And they joined. So those men stood there, stood ground. The spotter went up, the editor. He fell asleep. And all of a sudden he heard some singing and so forth. He woke up. He looked out. He saw these troops going by. He ran around the forest, down the hill. He got there to the to this crossroads and said, "Hey, they are there." And these dudes, man, they just fell right in place. They did what they had to do to make it look like that tank was demolished. They got gasoline started, the gasoline on fire. They got a couple troops and Nazis and so forth and had them laying around looking like they were all dead and lit them on fire. And so they were small. And then they all got into the tank. They fought off almost all those troops. And they all gave their life except for one. The commander told that editor, he said, "I want you to go down. There's a porthole that'll take you down between the tracks. I want you to dig yourself down in the ground there." And he did. And he survived. And he was able to tell this story. But there was something that the commander had said. He said, "Ideals are peaceful, but history is violent." You know, how true is that? Hey, you know, these philosophers that Pastor Ernest shared about, you know. Yeah, peaceful ideas. Marx, you know, Marx said, "Oh, it's peaceful, radical, peaceful." But the end result is violent. It's violent. So, in the book by Oscanus, The Dust of Death, page 373, he defines radical as this, radex, it's a Latin word. And his definition is the meaning to cut through to the root of the situation and so expose the cancerous growth of false forms that have choked off the original truth. You know, I read that definition, and this past week, I had to go over to Lehigh. We had to have a survey portion of the property because the landowner next to us is selling his property and his garage and his well, and the lane is on that property. And in order for us to have a defined understanding of that piece of property, we felt it was necessary to have it surveyed off. Well, the fellow's name that did the surveying was Don, and I believe you know Don Naglag, Brian. Kind of a skinny guy. Looks like Robert Duvall. So, and I even say, "You know, you look a lot like Robert Duvall." He goes, "Yeah, I get that from a lot of people." You know, no hair up here. Well, I ain't. But I said, "I had heard you came down with a medical condition." And he said, "Yes, I did." And he went into the whole story of it. I'll make it brief here. He had a bacterial growth on the valve of his heart. And he noticed it when he would start walking. He just didn't have the energy, so he went in, and that's what the doctor found. And so they pumped him every day with antibiotics to fight that bacteria. But they said, "You know, we're going to do this for 2 weeks and see how things go, and then we're most likely going to have to open you up and replace that valve." And so he had to have that done. 2 weeks on this antibiotic, it took care of it somewhat. They opened up, they saw the cancerous growth, and this cancerous growth is such that it eats away at the tissues of the valve. And Jeannie's and our her Jeannie's sister husband died from bacterial infection where it just eats up, it just eats your body up, the internal organs. So they had opened them up, and they, and this is the part I'm gonna, you know, cuts through to the root of the situation and exposes the cancerous growth or the bacterial growth. And they took out that valve and replaced it with a cow's valve. Moo! I didn't hear moo, but, you know, I've heard stories about people getting other people's hearts and their cravings are kind of changed, but I don't know. It never happened to me. So, but they replaced that because it was eating away. And he also had a pacemaker put in. And that's what, this is what grace does. Grace is something that cuts down. It's radical. It just cuts right down to the root, the cancerous growth that's in us, and makes us anew. Yeah, makes us anew. So I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to stay in the book of Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 9. I love Jeremiah, like I already said that, I know, but this is beautiful. You know, I even taped off a little where I got to turn. This is my number 2, and it's already 11:15. Oh, man, I got to stop with these stories. All right, Jeremiah 9, verse 23, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. Let them boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who is just and righteous, whose love is unfailing. That's grace right there. And that the delight in these things I, the Lord, have spoken. A time is coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised in body, but not in spirit. Now, when it talks about circumcision, that came about during the time of Abraham, and it was an outward sign where the foreskin was cut off that they belonged to Abraham. They belong to Abraham's God. And that Abraham was a man whose, it was his faith. It wasn't anything of works. The law wasn't even there at the time. It was his faith in the God who Almighty, who created all things. And I shared that last week, the cosmos. And I got this here one, so will I. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it says that even the stars and the trees and the plants, all out there, they glorify and they can't wait. They groan for the day when he returns, when his kingdom is established. So will I, and so will you. And we look forward to that day, but get back to it. Circumcision, not of the body. You know, that's, you know, an outward expression. It's just, you know, it's in my mind, it's kind of like, you know, you do certain things to make yourself look great, you know. But he says here, listen, those who are circumcised in body but not in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Not in spirit. Huh. And so I started thinking about this, and I've thought about this quite a long time. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look there in verse 2. Philippians 3, verse 2. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Oh, you know what? I'm reading chapter 2. I do that occasionally. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 2. Watch out. Yeah, I was reading that and I'm like, man, this is what I remember. Watch out for those dogs. Those dogs. You know, I was over in, here I am another story, but I was over in Turkey, and boy, they hate dogs over there. They don't like dogs at all. They kick them. Now, the other country, they like them because they eat them. But in Turkey, they don't like dogs. I got to stop this storytelling. So watch out for those dogs. Those wicked men and their evil deeds. These mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in the human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Remember back in Jeremiah 9? The boast isn't in our wisdom. It isn't in our might. It's in the Lord God, the one who showed his grace, his loving kindness to us. That's what we boast in. That's where our heart is placed. God made that, and we're going to go into a little more detail here. We're not going to cover the blood aspect of it, but it's a beautiful thing when you think about what God done here, that it's not an outward appearance. It's not, you know, grace is what God does in us. It's I am who I am because of the grace of God. You know, we can boast in ourselves and we can boast in all the wonderful things we do, but it's really in what he has done. And so I'd like you to, we're going to look at John chapter 4, verse 23. I'll try to not read John chapter 3. John 4, 23, it says, but the time is coming. Now, Jesus is at the well, and there's a woman there who had several different husbands, and he pretty much uncovered, you know, what she was all about. And she was like, hey, what, you know, what brings you over here, you know, in Samaria? And he says, well, you know, I'm here for some water and my disciples are going off. But I want to tell you about something, he says. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here, Jesus magnifies that whole aspect of spirit and truth, and that our worship and who we are. Really, you know, this body of ours, it's just a tent. And mine, my tent, my body is getting moldy, and it's getting broken up, been beaten by the winds of time. But really, when we worship, I mean, when we worship God here and we sing praises to him, it's a beautiful thing. And I think because we worship him in spirit. And we just don't sing songs to rattle off, you know, a bunch of verses. We sing songs because it speaks to our heart. You called out my name. I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Whew, that's powerful. And God has done that for all of us, if we trusted him or our Savior. Okay, I'd like you to jump on over to, this is my first page, you guys, 1122. Stop with the stories, writers. Romans chapter 2. And it's beautiful. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. All right. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do those things that they should never have done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. I mean, wasn't that you at one time? They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways. Oh, you know what? I did it again. I saw Brent looked at me like, what are you going? Okay. Chapter 2. Woo-hoo. Wow. I don't know what it is about that. All right, verse 28. It says, for you are not a true Jew, just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremonies of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And a true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, and here it is, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And whoever has that kind of change seeks praises from God and not from men. Amen. You know, that is it. See, like, I was telling that story about Don. And, you know, Don, he just didn't feel himself. And the surgeons, they had to go in there and take care of that problem. And God did that through his grace, this radical grace of his. He cut away into our hearts when we accepted him. Cut away into us, not externally, but internally. And he made us new. He made us desire. You know, the heart is the place of appetite, you know, as it talks of in Scripture, the Hebrew heart, they mention that. It's a place of our desires. And when we become believers, we crave. Our cravings are different. Now, you can try to shut off those cravings and thereby not grow in the maturity of Christ. But as you hear that innerness, that inner voice that comes and says, hey, and you read the word and it says, look, you know, you need to make some changes here. You know, you need to do something a little different here. So a true worshiper is a true Jew, as it says up there. It's one whose heart is right with God. True circumcision is not a cutting of the body of the human operation or act. True worship is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit, a change that seeks God's approval, not man's. I'd like us to go on to Colossians chapter 2. And, wow. It is already 11:26. Yeah. Colossians chapter 2. I want to get to, I was in Philippians there. So we're going to read down here real quick. In Colossians chapter 2, he says this. Paul says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. We see here Paul's expressed heart for the church. And, you know, he wanted them to be built up. He wanted them to be encouraged. And that's what that word means, to be built up. Not only that, he wanted them to have a united ties of love. He wanted that church to be knitted together by love. And he wanted that church to have full confidence. Let's read verses 6 through 7. It says this, and now just as you accept the Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. So we see here that God gives us this change of heart, this appetite to desire to obey him. And there's, you know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, grace, you know, a lot of, yeah, you know, I'll just do my own thing, you know, now that I'm saved. And, you know, that person really hasn't taken the time to listen to the Spirit of God that's working in his heart. He hasn't taken time to hear what God had to say from the Word. You know, and he really abuses the grace that God gives us. So we see there a nature of a radical lifestyle. And then we see in 2 through 8, chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and we see a warning that he gives us, a warning for landmines. I don't know if you are all familiar, but there's tripwires and there's landmines out there for the Christians. And, you know, one thing Satan wants to do is he wants to blow us out and wound us so that we're living the blues. You know, we're living kind of under the weather. We're not living that life the way God wants us to live. I just like us to read just 8 through 10. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body, and you are complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority. You know, we shared on Wednesday night the whole concept of secularism and some of the philosophies that are associated with that. And if you want to stun your Christian growth, I guarantee if you live according to the philosophies of this world, you know, doing your own thing, you know, you do your thing and I do my thing, the whole aspect of the new world, the new age, the new world that they look at, that you have this connection with the universe, pantheism, it won't do you any good. I've been there. I was there back in the 70s, and it did me no good. It dug a deeper hole. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 here. It says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, there's that word again, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature, just like that doctor did with Don, the cutting away of that bacteria, and then having to take out that whole valve that was filled, I mean, it was being eaten away. For you were buried with Christ, and when you were baptized, And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Yeah. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it. And he destroyed it by nailing it to the cross of Christ, to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. You know what? Amen. We are dead. We don't have to pick up that old baggage, that old backpack that we were carrying on our back. We're alive. We've been raised with Christ, and it was through his grace and his mercy. And that's what we need to grab hold of. That's what we need to carry. But we can't do it on our own. Yeah, you know, we gotta rely upon that spirit that God has put in us. We gotta, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5, we gotta seek him in a way that, okay, God, you tell me to live this way. I want you. And it says there in Ephesians that, hey, wake up. Wake up. You know, live according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. And that's what we need to do. We need to walk in his steps. You know, and the only way we're going to be able to do that is by taking time out, as Pastor said, you know, him and Sophie were praying. You know, that we need to sit down and we need to pray and ask God, you're going to have to do something here. You're going to have to make a change in my life, my heart. And it's all by you. So I'm not going to go in much more of that Colossians, but I want to finish with this. You know, it's the tripwires. We got people out there that are grace killers and abusers. And I'll tell you what, we can't be fooled by a different gospel, Galatians chapter 1. Second thing we need to be careful of is we can't be people pleasers. We cannot have a mentality of I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do so I make other people happy. You know, God's grace is radical, and he's given you freedom, and you should be free in him and live in him in freedom. And that means, like, I like riding Harley Davidsons. I like riding a motorcycle. I don't care if it's Kawasaki or whatever, Yamaha, you know, you name it. I just like being out there with that wind blowing on my my face. I don't want anything in front of me. I don't want that windshield. I want the wind of God. And as I'm riding, man, I tell you, I am worshiping God. Now for you, it might be big trucks with big wheels and mudslinging and all that. It might be mini bikes and go-karts and I don't know. But you know, God has given us those freedoms. And don't try to please somebody else. Please God. Please Him only. Amen. You're going to have people out there that are going to say, hey, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that. And really, it basically ends up in human effort because you're trying to please men and you're trying to please the religious elite. And then there's grace abusers in Romans 6, 1 through 18. And that's where, you know, Romans 16 starts off, well, what shall we then do? You know, if grace is free and, you know, we're redeemed by Him and the freedom and the grace of God, then shouldn't we just go ahead and live life the way we want to live it? By no means, Paul says. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed from your old way of life. You've been given the Spirit of God that lives within you. And so, hey, we need to live that way. Don't abuse grace. And then I want to just mention here, radical grace is to be enjoyed and filled with gratitude to those, to the giver of life. Luke chapter 7 talks about a woman who has a jar of perfume, and I don't know what it would be in today's price, but she washes Jesus' feet. And, you know, Pharisees, they didn't like that. You know, and Jesus went on to explain, well, you know what? You know, those people's sins, who have many sins forgiven, you know, they do that, you know. And so there's people out there that go, well, then does that mean, you know, I really haven't had much of a sinful life, so should I just live a sinful life? No. No, he's not saying that. You know what he's saying? He's saying that woman was so, so thankful and so grateful to the grace that Jesus showed her. And even in her sinfulness, it was a heart of gratitude, and she was expressing it with her wealth, with what was wealthy to her. You know, she was enjoying the presence of Jesus, and we need to enjoy and to show that gratitude. And we do it here when we pray and we worship and we fellowship and hug one another. That is an expression of gratitude of what God has done to us individually and corporately. And then Acts 17, I love Acts 17, Marcel, because there are some philosophers there. And Paul goes, hey, you know, what you see? The unseen God has made this. And he goes in the whole aspect. And, you know, we could look at it as when he pronounced to them what God has done for them. He says, you know what? He said, God made all the nations. He made all people, whether they're black, white, purple, pink. All of us are a part of his human race. And he goes on and explains us as human beings and that he's made, you know, the weather and plants and all that we see in creation. And we should be grateful to that God, that unseen God. Matter of fact, he goes, I know that unseen God. He sought me out. And he's seeking you out. And you should seek him. He's given us this beauty, this cosmos, the wonders of the plants and all that, so that it would make us seek him and see him who he is. And then he goes, you know what? That individual, that God, he visited this planet. And you may think, and the world may think, and the philosophies that you believe in, are you're just an ant. No, he created you. He created you in his image, and he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus, that very Jesus that was nailed to the cross. And he gave him for us. His blood was shed for us. And you know what? He was raised. He proved, he validated through Christ that he had the power over death. You know, that's beautiful. And I'm going to race right through this. Grace is the liberating force that defines our freedom as absolute in Jesus. Grace gives us form. Form. You cannot have true freedom without form. And Jesus, grace, has given us that form. We're a new creation. He's given us a new heart. We are his masterpiece. We're to live as his masterpiece. And then grace, it gives us functionality so that we can do those good things that he has planned for us. And he planned them a long time ago. We read about Jeremiah. Even when we were in the womb of our mother, he had these plans for us. And grace, it enables us to do God's work in the Spirit by his Holy Spirit power, not by our humanistic strength. And grace, it has its fullness in Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And it is he who is, he frees us. He frees us how? By his truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, he said. And then grace has its fullness in Jesus, who promised the Holy Spirit to be our guide in truth, to be our teacher, our comforter, and our strength. You know, we have this Spirit within us, this magnificent Holy Spirit that was set apart for us. You know, God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave the Holy Spirit for us. Wow. And then grace is this. And I love it. I am what I am by the grace of God, as Chuck Swindoll would say. If there is any goodness now found in me, I deserve none of the glory. Grace gets the glory. It gets the credit. God does what he does by his grace. You know, you young ones, God can do something in you that you ain't able to do. I was a kid that was looking like, you know, this ain't worth it. But God got a hold of me by his grace. I'm here today. I shouldn't be here, but I'm here because of his grace. And he says this, and he says, God does what he does by his grace, and I let you be what you are by the grace of God. I love what Brett says. However, there's implications in it. But Brett says, you know, he got down on his knees. God, he said, I accept you, but I want to be who you made me to be. I want to be who I am. And by his grace, you know, Brett is who he is by the grace of God. You know, grace doesn't put any, Brett doesn't put any pretentious personas, you know. I mean, he's not a facade. He's who he is. That's what I appreciate about Brett. And then the eighth thing I want to just mention here is we must develop and discipline ourselves to run this marathon called radical grace, as Paul exemplified in Acts 20:24. In Acts 20:24, Paul goes, he's before the Ephesus church, and he says, hey, you know, I want you to know this. However, he says, look, I want to run this race. I want to run this race for God. I consider my life worth nothing to me, he says. I consider my life nothing to me. That's where we stand, empty hands. God, I am nobody. I am important in your eyes. I'm made in your image, but I'm not here for myself. And that's what he says. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. That is a grace marathon he's talking about. A long haul. Man, I mean, just when I was a kid, you know, I could run, you know, real fast and, you know, do a 100-yard dash real quick. But, man, I was bad at the marathons. I was bad. I smoked too much weed, and it messed up my lungs and just didn't have it, didn't you? I would be at the very end, 6 miles, and 12, 13 minutes, 15 minutes, finally get there. But I finished, you know, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel, to the grace of God. That's what it's about. It is. That's why we're here. We're to exemplify God's grace as we run that race. And I'm just going to finish. Radical grace is amazing grace. Enjoy it and live it. Musicians, you can come up. I'm going to pray, and Father, I thank you so much for this time, and thank you for your goodness and grace that you displayed just today through the patience of those that are here. We thank you for being patient towards us, that your grace is available towards us, and that your patience was such that you gave us time to come around to you and to realize that we were messed up and we needed your grace. And we just thank you for that grace. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the life that you promised us in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, that you do a good work and that masterpiece. So I ask, Lord Jesus, that as we go forth today and throughout the week, that we would just be reminded of just that radical grace, and that we would run that radical race for you, Father, that marathon. And you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We just thank you for that. We praise your name. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Woo! Let's go.